Okay then, good morning. And just want to extend a welcome from myself as well, and especially if you're visiting. I want to just welcome you and say just enjoy being part of this celebration we get to share in the presence of God this morning. As everyone's aware, we're going to be doing baptizing Louise this morning. And when I was asked if I wanted to preach this morning, I thought I'd actually really like to preach at a baptism, because for a long time now, I've been considering the whole subject of baptism and what baptism's about, and what goes on during baptism. Because I've been convinced for quite a while that baptism is more than just a symbolic event. We talk about the pictures of baptism quite a lot and the things that it symbolizes, but I've become convinced that in baptism, something significant is happening beyond just a playing out of the symbols of salvation. And I've been trying to answer that question for quite a long time, and I'm not sure I'll ever fully understand the mystery of baptism. But I do think that there is a passage of Scripture which speaks quite specifically to what's going on in baptism. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, if you want to turn to the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, because I'm going to read out the passage that we're going to be looking at later on. But I want to start off just by sharing a little bit about my baptism. I don't really like standing behind these things, so I'm going to... But to understand my baptism, I want to start off a little bit about how I became Christian. It's quite a long story, so I'm going to abbreviate it quite a lot, but it all sort of came to a head. I'd been out for a walk with my wife, and my wife had been Christian for a very long time, and I wasn't yet Christian, and we wasn't yet married. And every time I came to visit, because we was kind of dating at the time, my wife, Aditya, wanted to finish the relationship because she thought, actually, it's not right for me to be string along somebody who's not Christian. But the problem was, every time I came to visit her, I would take one step closer to faith. And it made it very difficult for her to turn around and say to me, actually, no, we're finished, don't come and see me anymore. And it all sort of came to a head. We'd been out for a walk. I had a motorbike, and we'd been out for a walk. And as I was coming back, I noticed this dim glow in the distance, which was the headlight on my motorbike, and I thought, I know my battery's going to be dead, and we're sort of stuck in the middle of nowhere. And sure enough, when we got back to the motorbike, the battery was completely dead. And the bike wouldn't start. So we went for a little walk into the village, and I found somebody who was able to come and jump start my motorbike. He bought his car and jump cables and everything. But to get at the battery to be able to do that, I had to take various bits of fairing off my bike. And all the nuts and bolts that were holding it together were completely seized and rounded. So the Allen key was virtually no effect. After struggling for a while, there was one final screw that was holding everything together. And there was just no chance I could get it off. So I eventually came to the conclusion I need to give up. I said to this guy, I'm sorry for wasting your time, but... I'm not going to be able to do this. And Aditya tapped me on the shoulder and said to me, she said, just try one more time. And I thought, you know what, I know it's not going to work. I've done this enough times. The Allen key was just spinning around in this thing. But I'll humour and give it another go. And sure enough, as I did it, this screw came open as if it was perfectly fine. It came off, we got the bike started. This guy left, and Aditya tapped me on the shoulder and said, I was actually praying and I asked Jesus to do that. At which point I laughed quite sarcastically, which turned out to be quite a big mistake, because on the way home I got lost. Not only did I get lost, I ended up down this very narrow country lane in sort of a freakish thing, because I was lost and it was dark and I was in a narrow... I was going quite slowly, but somehow the back wheel of my bike hit a patch of gravel. And it kicked the bike one way and threw me one way, threw Aditya the other. And the bike sort of span round or flipped or something and landed close to my helmet. And I really felt a sense of God getting my attention. Strangely enough. And it wasn't audible words or anything like that, but I really felt like God said, you know what? You laughed in my face this evening. I did something to demonstrate who I am to you, and you laughed in my face, and basically your life is in my hands. It belongs to me. I gave you life, and I can take it away. And I very quickly became Christian after that. On the journey back home in the breakdown truck, I was thinking quite a lot about this, and God had been speaking to me quite a bit, and I was basically trying to avoid him, because although I'd become convinced that certain things in my life weren't right, and God wanted to deal with them, I didn't really want to give them up. I didn't really want to give them to him, because I thought, you know, I don't really want to be a boring Christian. I don't want to give up some of the things that I really like doing. But God convinced me that, you know, he's got my life, and I needed to sort out where I stood with him. And Aditya had given me a book previously called Basic Christianity by a guy called John Stott. And all of the chapters at the beginning are about what Christians believe and the sort of things that that God calls Christians to. And the final chapter is what to do once you've become a Christian. And I'd said to Aditya, I said, I've read this book, but I haven't read the last chapter yet because I'm not a Christian yet. Well, I got home and I read the last chapter of this book. And it said, you need to be baptized. Right, so I phoned Aditya and I said, I want to get baptized. And Aditya said, you can't get baptized. I said, no, I need to get baptized. No, you can't get baptized. I said, no, I've really got to get baptized. I said, no, you need to be Christian first. I said, I am Christian. I said, no, you're not. I said, no, I am a Christian. She said, no, you're not a Christian. I said, I am a Christian. I've prayed the prayer. You what? I said, I've prayed the prayer. I've become a Christian. No, I'm sure. No, honestly, I have. I prayed it and everything. And I had to explain to her because she thought maybe I was just saying that so that I could continue going out with her and get married eventually. But I came to this strong sense that I had to be baptized. And that as we found a church in Lichfield and joined there, and they prepared me for baptism, the strongest memory I have from my baptism is I stood in that water. I realized that as when I became Christian, I realized that there was lots of things in my life that were a bit of a mess and were wrong. I remember thinking, I want to change. I want them to be very, very different from how they are now to how I go ahead in the future. And as I stood in the baptism water, that was very much what I was saying to God was, I don't want to go on the way I'm going. I want to go on the way that you want me to go. I want to live now in obedience to you. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, because this passage that we're going to be looking at is all about that. So we're going to be reading from chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. So, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ, who is the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give an answer and make a defence to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will for you, than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with the angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Now, there's an awful lot in this passage of stuff that's actually quite confusing, and I've had a lot of fun reading this over and over and trying to get my head around some of it. But we don't have time to unpack all of that this morning. So I want to really just focus in on one verse, But I wanted to look at the bigger passage because it gives us a context for what that verse actually works out and means. So the actual verse that we're going to be looking at is verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's this idea that in baptism we're appealing to God for a good conscience that I want to look at, because that's really what was going on with me as I stood in the baptismal pool. I was saying to God, I don't want to go on the way that I've been going. I want to go on in a different way. I want my conscience to be clear. I want to live in a way that I don't feel guilt and shame constantly, which is, as God had been convicting me of the sin that was in my life, that's exactly how I'd been going on. Now, I want to share a bit of an analogy that has kind of helped me to understand how this works itself out. We all understand the concept of a contract. So in a contract, two parties make an agreement together, but they can make an agreement, but until something is signed to say that we've entered into that agreement, you don't have anything physically to say that you've entered into this agreement. And I come to the conviction that baptism is a little bit like signing a contract. As we get baptized, it's like a demonstration of saying that we've entered into this agreement with God. We've entered into like a contract with God. So we become Christian and we've made a verbal agreement with God. We've entered into something with God. But in baptism, there is an event that we can look back to and say, this is when we signed the dotted line. We entered into this agreement in a really formal way. And this plays itself out throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, by Paul, particularly with Paul saying, why do you go on sinning? You've been baptized. He points back to an event when he says, look, you've appealed to God for a good conscience. Why do you go on sinning? This has happened. This is something that you have done. Only, it's not a contract that we enter into with God. With God, we're entering into a covenant. And a covenant is something that we perhaps would find quite difficult to understand because it's not something we're used to. In contract, two parties, they argue and work out the terms of the contract, and if anybody is in breach of those terms, the contract is dissolved. Whereas in covenant, it's very often, in the ancient world, covenant was usually between a stronger party and a weaker party. And it was an agreement that for submission and honor, the stronger party would offer protection and help to the weaker party. So it was between nations, between people groups. And you see these kinds of covenants being made throughout the Old Testament, and they're very much in line with the ancient understanding of covenant. But we don't tend to work that way in the modern world. And if we think of the whole area of marriage, this is very often why marriages don't work, because we view them as contracts. And when we view marriage as a contract between two people, we've agreed the terms, and if one party is in breach of those terms, we dissolve the contract. But covenant, especially with God, is actually based on God's faithfulness. God is always faithful to his covenant, regardless of how faithful we are. And this is the beauty of covenant. It doesn't rely on following terms. It's about an agreement of faithfulness. And God has promised to be faithful to us. And when we enter into marriage, we talk in terms of we've made a covenant with one another. But actually, the covenant isn't with one another. We've made a covenant together before God. And our marriage stands based on God's faithfulness to us, not on our faithfulness to one another. And when we live in light of that, it changes the way we think about marriage and the way we work out. The way I see it is Aditya and myself, we're both sinners. We're both going to do things that are going to hurt one another. We're both going to damage one another. We're both going to create problems. But in all of that, it's God's faithfulness that holds us together, and we remain committed to one another because God has promised to be committed and faithful to us. And this is the difference between covenant and contract. And I've got a video clip that I want to play that demonstrates something of this covenant that we're going to be that we're going to be looking at, that you can enter into with God. So it's from, don't just play it for a moment, it's from the film Les Miserables. And basically, there's a guy who's he's a convicted thief. He's finished his jail sentence and he's got out, but he can't find work. He's on the streets. He's destitute, and he finds himself at the doors of this old church, and this priest invites him into the church, and he feeds him, and he clothes him, and he bathes him, and he looks after him. But in a moment of weakness, this thief goes back to his old ways, and he takes all the silverware, puts it in a bag, and runs off with it. And we're going to pick it up as the police have captured this guy, and they're bringing him back to the priest. So if we can just press play now. Can we turn the lights off at the front so it's just a bit easier to... that we're going to be looking at this morning. There's first of all God's mercy. And as this thief was brought back, he found that the priest had already forgiven him. He says, yeah, this guy, I gave him all of this stuff, right? And he's forgiven him, and he's not holding it against him that he's stolen all of this stuff. And that's what God does to us. But he goes beyond that, and he says, but you've forgotten the best. I've got more for you. And he says to him, take the candlesticks as well. And God offers us not just mercy, but he offers us the candlesticks. The very best that God has for us is what he offers us in this covenant. He says, I forgive you, and I've also got grace for you. And we're going to be looking this morning at how grace and mercy play out in our lives as we come into this covenant with God, and what it means as we go through the waters of baptism. But I want you to look at the candlesticks and think, God offers us far, far more than just forgiveness. He also gives us the candlesticks. So, could you just put the slide up on the screen for me? I hope everybody can see that, but as we walk with God, we go through patterns. And these two lines represent two patterns of life. And one is what our life looks like very often when we first become Christian, and we're trying to work out how to live in light of the mercy and the grace of God. And the second one is kind of as the grace of God and the mercy of God change us, our lives look a little bit like this. So I'm just going to explain this. As we walk with God, which is the straight line, we stumble and fall. And it's not that you become Christian and you suddenly become a perfect person. In fact, Christians are pretty much just as rotten as everybody else. The thing is, we know that we're forgiven. And we know that that doesn't stop God from loving us. Right? But as we stumble and fall, it's kind of, we end up alienated from God. And the lower line that goes across is as we're walking, it's our guilt and shame separates us from God. And it prevents us from walking in the way that God wants us to walk, because we hide from him. Instead of seeking the forgiveness and the mercy that he's offered us, we hide from him. And eventually you come to the point where you think, I've earned just enough to be forgiven again. So you repent and you say, God, I'm sorry. And you're picked up. But you see, without the candlesticks, without the grace of God, we cannot continue to walk. It's only by God's grace, it's only by everything that he's given us, that we're able to walk in a way that prevents us from constantly falling again. So this top line, we find that we spend most of our time walking in alienation and separation from God. It's not necessarily about being good or being bad, but it's about being in a right relationship with God. Whereas the bottom line, it's kind of when we understand the mercy of God, then we realize that when we fall, we don't need to hide from God. Instead of running away from God, when we fall, we need to run to God. And we need to receive that mercy. And when we learn how to make this work out and play out in our lives, we find that actually when we fall, we can repent very quickly. We can come to God and say sorry. We can say we don't want to continue. We're going to appeal again for a good conscience. We remember that we were baptized and we said to God, we want a good conscience. We cannot do it ourselves. We want to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, where we don't feel guilt and shame. And that means that when we do fall, we repent and we say to God, we want to receive your mercy again. We want to be lifted again. And as God lifts us, we say, but there's more than just mercy. There is grace. He's given us the candlesticks as well. And we can take hold of the candlesticks, which the Bible describes as every spiritual blessing. It says that in our moments of weakness and temptation, God will give us a way out. We don't always need to be tempted. We don't always need to fall when we're tempted, but God gives us a way out. We take hold of the candlesticks and we rely on the grace of God. And in the grace of God, we find that we're able to walk longer and longer before we fall. And we can go through seasons where we can be walking like that, and seasons where we... But over time, the experience of a lot of Christians is that they're able to walk longer without falling, and they're able to repent more quickly when they do fall. And they're able to experience the mercy and the grace of God. So, this is the covenant that we're entering into with God. It's a covenant that God says, I will be faithful and I will continually, no matter what you do, I will give you my mercy and I will give you my grace. I'm going to forgive you, but don't just stop there. Take the candlesticks as well. Take the very best of everything that I have for you. And sometimes we can think it's okay to take mercy. We can take forgiveness, but we stop there. Because we don't think we're worthy of all the best. We think we're forgiven, and that was enough. Let's stop there. But God wants us to take the very best from him. He wants us to have the candlesticks as well. He wants us to receive his grace. He wants us to be in a relationship with him where he is our strength. Where it's his guidance and his way. It's a way that is obedient to him. It's a way where we have a clear conscience before God. We said to God, we want a clear conscience. Louise, this morning, as you go into the waters of baptism, you're saying to God, you want a clear conscience. You want to walk in obedience to him. You want to live a life that is different to the life you've been living previously. And as you ask for that, it's not based on your strength and your ability to achieve that. It's based on the faithfulness of God. God has had mercy on you. He's forgiven you. But when you come out of the waters of baptism, take hold of the candlesticks as well. Take hold of the grace of God and say, Lord, I want you to be my everything. I want to follow you in everything because you have the very best for me. But what we find is that Peter wasn't actually talking to brand new Christians who are all about to be baptized. Peter in this letter is talking to quite a mature church. And it was a church that was going through lots and lots of difficulties and trials at the time. There had been some persecution. This passage talks quite a lot about suffering and suffering for your faith in Christianity. And for the last sort of 10 minutes or so, that's what I want us to look at this morning, is what it costs to be a Christian. Because although the gift of salvation is absolutely free, there is actually a big cost. But our baptism is a point we look back to and say, but this is why we took the cost. So, the church, there was a big temptation to do things, to go back into their old way of life. Because the Jewish communities were saying that it's kind of, you need to observe all of the laws that came with Judaism. You need to go through all the rituals. You need to go make sacrifices at the temple, otherwise you're going to be cast out from the community. And a lot of these Christians, they were Jews who had left that, and they've said, actually, Jesus is the one and only sacrifice that I need. It's been completed. I don't need to go and make sacrifices at the temple anymore or at the synagogue. I don't need to go and do all of these rituals because I've been set free. And that caused them to be alienated from the communities that they were from. And there was a big temptation for them to go back to that. And Peter's saying to them, you know, it's going to cost you. You're going to suffer for your faith. People are going to reject you. People are going to slander you. But guess what? You were baptized. You appealed to God for a good conscience. You said to God, I want to live in a way that is obedient to you, in a way that I don't have to feel guilt and shame anymore. And in the midst of suffering, this was Peter's appeal to them to go on living the way that they had said at the beginning they were going to go on living. And our Christian life is very much like that. Okay, we don't necessarily go through all the rituals, but it can cost us a lot with our families. Sometimes our families will reject us. Sometimes we'll be alienated from our families because we've made a choice to follow God. And because we won't do the things that we used to do before we were Christian. And all of these things that God says don't do, he doesn't say don't do them because he doesn't want us to have fun, but ultimately, they are damaging and harmful to us. Ultimately, they're something that is going to cause us pain and suffering in the long term. And God says don't do them because I want you to be free from all of that. I want you to have a clear conscience. I want you to have guilt and shame. So I want to give you just a few minutes now to just have a think and think, where is it that you maybe need to appeal to God again for a clear conscience? Is there an area of your life, maybe at the school gates, you deny Jesus? Maybe you're tempted because you're frightened that the people you meet on a daily basis will reject you if you tell them you go to church, or you tell them that actually you know Jesus and he's changed your life. Maybe you're scared to do that and you feel quite guilty about it. Well, if that's you, you can ask God again this morning. You've been baptized. You can ask him again for a good conscience. You can receive his mercy and you can take hold of the candlesticks. You can take hold of the very best that God has for you and you can say, I want your grace as well. I want your grace to be able to tell people about you. I want your grace to be open about my faith and be able to share that with those who are around me and those I care about. Maybe there's areas of your life where you're trapped in something and it's something that you don't want to tell anybody about because you're worried that if you told anybody that they would reject you, they would abandon you, they would think badly of you, they would be ashamed of you. Well, you don't need to tell anybody else, you only need to go to God. And if you go to God and say, look, I want a good conscience this morning. I want to ask you again for your mercy. I want you to forgive me again. I want to receive grace from you again. I want to take hold of the candlesticks again. And I want you to free me from whatever it is that's holding me back. There are all sorts of addictions and problems that people face, and we don't have the strength ourselves to go through them. But God says, I will forgive you and I will give you the candlesticks. I will give you everything you need. I will give you the very best to get through whatever it is that you're facing and struggling with this morning. So just spend a couple of minutes thinking about that now. And maybe in the quiet of your heart, you just want to ask God and appeal to him for a good conscience again this morning. So this morning, Louise is going to be baptized. And as she goes through the waters of baptism, she's symbolizing that she has died in Christ and she's been raised to a brand new life. That she's been washed and cleansed. But in all of that, she's appealing to God for a good conscience. She's asking God to help her to live in a way that she can't live by herself. Something that everybody here who's become Christian, That's something that everybody has done. We've said that, you know, our lives are not going to work on our own. We've only messed them up by ourselves. We need something more. We need God to come in and do something. We need to receive his mercy, his forgiveness. We need to receive his grace. We need to take hold of the candlesticks, the very best that God has for us. So maybe this morning you don't actually know Jesus Christ yet. And there is an opportunity this morning. You can in your hearts ask Jesus in. You can say, I want to receive your forgiveness. I know that I've been messing my life up. But actually, I need you to come in and help sort it out. And I've been away from you because my sin has separated me from you. But I know that on the cross, you provided forgiveness. On the cross, you took my sin upon yourself. And you paid the price for me. You've done all of that for me. And you can say, I want to receive your forgiveness this morning. I want to receive everything that you did on the cross for me this morning. And as you pray that prayer, ask him for the candlesticks and say, but I want to walk in your grace. I want to know not just your mercy, but your grace. I want my life to be filled with your grace. And you can say that this morning. Or maybe you've become a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, but you've never been baptized. You've never had that moment where you can look back and say, I've appealed to God for a good conscience. I've asked God to help me live in the way that I'm supposed to live, or he wants me to live. And as we've got the baptismal pool filled and open this morning, if you want to be baptized, then please speak to either Richard or myself, and I'm sure we can find space in the baptismal pool for you this morning. We love baptizing people. We love seeing people come to know Jesus. So you really can do that this morning if you want. But I'm going to hand back over to Richard, who's going to...